Important dates in Christian history. Henry VIII's Act of Supremacy makes the King, not the Pope, head of the Church of England. While Henry's concerns were largely political, his Archbishop Thomas Cranmer worked to mold the Anglican Church into a thoroughly Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What kind of fool am I?
Hello, this is Wretched Radio. 1 Timothy 3, if and you don't mind, talks about this office of deacons in verse 8. Likewise, please note the word, deacons. It doesn't say male deacons. It says deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, here it is in verse 11. The word is gene. Now, it's italics. The pronoun there, the possessive pronoun, their wives, means it's inserted. So the word is likewise, wives, be reverent in all things, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in everything. Does that mean woman? Or does it mean wife? Now, if it's woman, meaning a woman can be an official deacon, well, then it would read like this. So the first several, 8 through 10, would be talking about this male deacon. How do I know? Because verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Okay, so does that mean, in order for us to fit female deacons in, that means verse 11 in 1 Timothy 3 is an insertion that women have a particular set of qualifications that the other deacons don't. It's the flow of it just really says, wives, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So for me, I'm sorry, I know that there are some good guys, there are some good churches. They would say that the office of deacon is open to women. I just don't see it. And Jimmy, we've also got Acts chapter 6 the precedent of
selecting deacons. This is when it was all instituted in the beginning. Acts 6. Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there was grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need."
So it appears, now it's a historical narrative, we recognize that, but the precedent is that would be an all-male deacon board. Probably should have just let it lie. 877-282-2337 if you want to text your chagrin, or if you want to send stuff, go to the website, visit fortisplus.org on Monday so that you can watch. This is going to be... I'm telling you, you are going to dig this. Greg Gifford, Life Without the Numb. It was done in studio here at Fortis Institute. It is 10. It's 10 episodes. It's 10. Yeah. And they're like, the whole thing is like 23, 25 minutes long. And there's a study guide to boot. Oh, it's such good stuff. If you're wrestling with the SSRIs, the medication, how do I view a mental health? His book is awesome. I'm telling you, this presentation that he did in studio is da bomb diggity. It's Life Without the Numb. It's going to be available on Monday, fortisplus.org. When you're done watching the first episode, then you can send wretched things to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Todd, this is anonymous. Without going into too many details, I have evidence that my pastor is indeed using AI to write or heavily edit his sermons. Mm. Everything he's preaching is solid doctrinally, and his preaching style really isn't any different from years past. I'm just a regular member and really don't know where to go from here.
Yeah, you need to talk to him. Hey, pastor, compliment. I was just wondering, how do you do sermon prep? You haven't accused, you haven't fired a shot. What do you do about the AI stuff? How much do you lean on that? Because I know that a lot of pastors are wrestling with that these days. And just have a conversation with him. Because unless you somehow know that he's doing that, you've got to give him the benefit of the doubt and hope that he isn't. Approach him respectfully, ask him questions, and it'll shake out. And you might be encouraged, or you just might end up being a blessing to him because he's maybe gotten, just leaning a little bit too much on the AI. I'm telling you, it is easy to do. It just keeps getting more willing to be involved. So I regularly tell it, I only want this presented in academic form. That really helps because then it's much more bullet pointy. Because even when it does that, then at the bottom, would you like me to turn this information into a Bible study for you? Whoa! Would you like, so I'll ask it a question about, give me a history of some person, some obscure person, or some event that I'm thinking about. And then it'll actually take that, it'll give the information. You want to make sure you've actually got actual sources, by the way, that you can check out and confirm. But then it'll say, would you like me to put this into a devotional for you? Would you like me to write this in a way that would make a compelling sermon? Whoa. Hi. I'm laziness. I'm knocking on your computer door. Pastor, you've got so many things to do. All of those meetings, it's been a rough week, 3 hospital visits. Let me put it into a sermon for you. It is really, really trying to usurp the pastor's study. I'll just say, so fight, pastor. Use it. Be wise. It can be used. I'm confident it can be used. But you can use AI even to do word studies. You can do that. But if you let it do all of that lifting for you, you're missing out. You're missing out on actual study that keeps you sharp and helps you to remain, I hope, efficient in languages. So you can do all of those things. Should you do all of those things? Be very, very careful. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, a text. Todd, is anointing my home with oil a biblical thing to do?
A biblical thing. What do we mean by a biblical thing? Is it mandated? No. Is it something that you could do? I would ask why? I'm trying to think. I know that James talks about anointing 6 people with oil, which is, by the way, kind of a hotly contested verse, what that actually meant, what that routine was. But I don't see anything about anointing a house. And it, on the surface of it, leans toward being kind of mystical, as if there's some power in an oil that you would put on a doorpost. So I would not advise it.
Yeah, it's a common thing in the South where they have blessings. They bless the home when someone buys a home. Members of a church will come in and they'll pray through every room in the house and then anoint the house. It's really odd.
Yeah, I don't mind if you want to pray a blessing for that, hey, Lord, let this be a place where good things happen, etc. Each room, let this room be filled with whatever. And I say, cool. Anointing, however, that would be typically reserved for instance, a priest in James chapter 5. It would be reserved for the sick, but not for inanimate objects that I'm aware of. You know of a Bible verse where it suggests we should do that, then you feel free to send it to 877-282-23. Jimmy, use the AI machine. This is, okay, you, now, even this is a cheat. Yeah, okay, this is a good example. This is what your pastor's confronted with. He's going, hey, wait a second. I've heard some people in my congregation, they're anointing their house with oil. Is there anything in the Bible that even kind of alludes to this? Well, there's a couple of ways of getting it. One, AI. It'll probably, not infallibly, but probably let you know where it says that in the Bible. Or you can grab your concordance. You can look up the word oil. You can look up the word anoint. You can look up the word house. And you can check out all of those verses to see if there's anything about anointing a house. Okay, is using AI in that instance cheating? Jimmy, what say you?
I wouldn't necessarily say that it's cheating, but I think it is robbing a pastor of time in the...
Okay, I'm just playing advocate here. Mm-hmm. But doesn't a concordance do that too? Wouldn't it be better if he just read the whole Bible line by line to see if there's anything in there as opposed to using a concordance?
Yeah, but a concordance, I think, is... Maybe because this thing is so new, we're still so against new things because we're old guys.
Yeah, the moral to the story is I think that the pastor just has to be on guard and be constantly weighing it because I use the stuff. I do, but no, boy, I can see how you could just headlong tumble right into that black hole and with all kinds of excuses. And the next thing you know, you're just leaning on it totally. So, Pastor, be very, very careful. And if you're not sure, like what to do with the AI business, I've got it sorted for you. Anoint your house with oil. Did I? I think that, this is Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus groove, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Every night at 8:00, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Yeah, your actual television. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. So instead of arguing over another reality show, you're watching Road Trip to Truth together on the couch. Your teenager might actually look up from their phone, and your spouse might find something you both enjoy. Miracles do happen. Every video, every biblical resource you trust right there on the big screen for free. Why free? Well, because gospel partners believe truth should flow into every home. No subscription, no credit card, no guilt. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate. When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy's cheating. Hello, this is Wretched, where we, Wretched Radio, 877-282-2337 is the number of the texter machine. Jimmy, you use the AI machine to look up anoint with oil.
I did.
What'd you find?
I found a few, Exodus, they were anointing the tabernacle.
Right.
So that's not a house specifically.
No, but it, okay. But there are some details to that. Carry on. What else did you find?
Now, there was talk of dedicating a house in Deuteronomy 20.
No problem.
But nothing with oil mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Was
it dedicating or anointing?
It was dedicating.
Because an anointing probably would include a dedicating, setting it apart for something.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as far as the verses that talk about anointing the temple with oil, even, I think that we need to consider a couple of things. The book that it's in, for starters, it's in Exodus. So this is Old Covenant for those people at that time. Is this something in this historical narrative that has a broader application than just a direct command to anoint the temple? In other words, can I read this verse that says, take anointing oil and put it on the temple and all of the stuff inside of it? Do I then say the application of that today is I should be anointing my house and everything in it? I don't think so. But this appears in Exodus 40 to be a command to those people at that time with very detailed specificity. So I don't think I'd use it. Now, do I think that somebody is like, oh, they've anointed their house with oil? They want to do some sort of ceremonial thing. I just would not get my biscuits burned on that one. I just wouldn't. I don't think that it's something that we're told to do. That's for sure. Is it something you can do? Okay. Would I recommend it? Probably not, because I would imagine that we might have the anointing of oil didn't have a mystical property to it. It was a symbolic act. It didn't do anything for the temple. Besides, that temple got destroyed, by the way, and desecrated. So it's not like it has some sort of protective property. It was a ceremonial, symbolic anointing, setting something aside that God said needs to be set aside. And so if we think that we're putting oil on our house and it's somehow going to keep bad things from happening or harm to the home, well, then that would just be, in my estimation, flat out wrong. Would I think somebody's a terrible sinner if they do that? No, I wouldn't. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Holden, is a text that came in. He said, Todd, I've heard you say that we can have disagreements with someone about secondary issues. What are secondary issues and how do we handle someone who does have those issues?
This is pretty safe and helpful. It's not perfect and pristine, but it's pretty helpful. Think essentials as the top tier, the primary, cardinal doctrines. This is eternal destination doctrines. Historically, you could consider the five solas. I think you need to go a little deeper with understanding the character and the nature of our Trinitarian God, that Jesus is God-man. Those are essential things, that he died on the cross, rose from the grave. If you don't believe those rightly, well, then you're out and you need to repent. Maybe get saved for the first time, or you've just been confused and you need to repent, or you need to repent unto salvation. Because those are the doctrines that we must adhere to with a closed fist, no compromise. Now, you could say everything else, for the most, recognizing there can be entanglements that make their way into an essential doctrine. So, for instance, this would be a good secondary, for instance, somebody believes in an old earth. Okay. Is that heretical? No. Do I think it's biblical? No. Do I think somebody's a heretic if they hold an old earth view? No. But if they hold that view because they just don't think the Bible's all that accurate with stuff and there can be mistakes and it didn't understand, hold on. Now you've just moved a secondary into a primary. so that we can see those entanglements. But as a rule, anything that's not an essential would be secondary or tertiary. You can even go further out than that. So just consider the importance of doctrine. Secondary, for instance, would be ordinances, baptism, Lord's table. What are those things? I think secondary, you could argue church polity could be secondary or tertiary level stuff. Eschatology would be secondary level stuff. Why? Because any ology that doesn't affect a primary is one that we can have differences of opinion on. And I grant you the classifications between secondary and tertiary. Okay, here's one for you that I wonder if it's even tertiary, all right? Just brace yourself for this, but just let me make my case. Systemic racism in America. What level of theology is that? What level of theology is that? I would be hard-pressed. I could do it because obviously the Bible speaks about racism. It's the only book that rightly defines it for us and explains why it is a bad sin. But I don't think that I could say that if somebody holds the opinion that there is systemic racism, as we understand it these days, at least as the progressives do, they hold on to it and they say, no, I really think there is. I'm trying to think what theology that even falls under. And so I would say it's like tertiary, because it's not really dealing with the theological issue per se. And so that's how I think you go about the business of making them their classifications. Jimmy, is somebody going to be agitated with you again? Because I just said that systemic racism, it doesn't fall into a first or second tier doctrine.
I don't think it does either.
Tertiary?
Probably.
It's really a social observation.
Yeah.
Now, the subject of racism itself, well, that's, oh, hold on a second now. That's, what is my take on racism? Would I say that that's a secondary or tertiary issue? It's a bad sin. It's an imago Dei scarring sin. So would I say, it's somewhere between second and tertiary, but it is a theological issue because it's a sin issue. An observation about culture, I don't know that I could even put it onto any sort of theological triage that involves first, second, or third tier doctrines. Disagree? You may send it to idea@wretched.org or text away 877-282-2337.
This is from Jay. He texted in, Todd, recently you answered a question about attending a Catholic funeral. You affirm, he was the one that wrote that question, asked that question. He said, you affirm my feelings on that. But at the end, you mentioned you wouldn't attend a wedding, mm-hmm. Catholic wedding. Would you explain that further?
Yeah, I'll try to. I know it's like, wait a second. You're still going to like a religious thing inside of a religious building with whom we have essential disagreements. But having said that, I do believe there's a radical difference between a wedding and a funeral. So at a wedding, you affirm what you're witnessing. And most times, most wedding services involve the congregation to serve as witnesses, sometimes to make a vow. That is a participation then in that covenant-cutting service. And I would say that we would just be something that we don't want to affirm with our presence. So let's just say that that's why it's a problem to go to a Catholic or to an LGBTQ wedding because of those things. What are you doing when you go to a funeral? Are you affirming death? Are you affirming that they died? Are you affirming that they're being buried? And the answer is no. You're going there to honor the person and to show respect to the family. So I think that difference allows you to go to a funeral, but I would say this. If even at the funeral, there could be an appearance, and I don't have a particular example in mind, but if there could be an appearance that you're actually participating in a worship service, well, then you'd have to be cautious about that. But short of that, I would say there's you've got liberty to go to a funeral because I don't think your presence says, I affirm this church, I affirm this religion, this theology, or even this event. It is there to do something different.
Yeah, because a Catholic wedding, and I've been to one pre-salvation, but a Catholic wedding, it's not just about the couple getting married. It's about the Roman Catholic Church doctrine.
Yeah, you're witnessing a sacrament to boot, exactly, and you're participating in what they would esteem to be a sacrament. Yeah, so the same thing is true for if it were Jehovah's Witness, if it were Mormon, same issue. You don't want your presence to affirm false teaching. It's just in my sense of it, that's not what you're doing at a funeral because it is simply a different event. Disagree? Well, that's why email is available. You can send your disagreements to idea@wretched.org, or you can text away any old time you want to 877-282-2337. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.